Let's stand for the reading of the Word, Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Father, I thank you this morning that we have this privilege to stand before this congregation and preach the word. I pray your blessings upon every soul that has come here. And I need your anointing upon me this morning to be able to break the bread of life and help souls that are sitting in this congregation. I pray, Father, that you'd anoint me with a special anointing this morning. Pray, O God, that you would speak to hearts through the Word of God. Lord, do a great work here this morning around these altars. We'll give you the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning on a divine prayer for spiritual recovery. My text contains hope for those who have stumbled, who have faltered, who have failed in their spiritual journey. And from this text, we can conclude that failure, even miserable, major failure, need not be final. Failure doesn't have to be the final chapter of our life. Isn't that wonderful? Failure don't have to be the final chapter of our life. It's always best that life be a consistent life of devotion, obedience. But too often, people become victims of the devil's devices that bring grief to Christ, shame and disgrace to the church and their family and themselves. But my text offers us this consolation. Jesus wills our recovery. Oh, hallelujah. I said, Jesus wills our recovery. My message falls into three parts this morning. I want to preach to you about the request. Satan hath desired to have you. I want to talk to you about the repudiation. Thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And I want to preach to you about the recovery when thou art converted. First of all, let's look at the request that Jesus enunciates in verse 31 of my text. He said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. My text occurs just a few hours before the agony of Calvary. And Jesus is facing this horrible hour that he had predicted. His adversary, the devil, during this crisis time of the life of Jesus, his adversary, Satan, is active and working among the closest companions of Christ. And no doubt, Satan is hoping for failure in Christ himself. He has turned Judas against Jesus. In verse 3 of this same chapter, it says, Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. Satan is at work among the closest companions of Christ. in the greatest crisis of his life. He's turned Judas against Jesus, and now he is requesting divine permission to test the loyalty of the disciples. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And that "you" is in the plural. He is after every one of those disciples. He aims to isolate the Son of God in the cruel crisis of the cross. He wants to isolate Jesus, and hoping, no doubt, for the failure of the Son of God. And Jesus informs his disciples of the devil's request. "The devil has desired you, that he may sift you as wheat," indicating that the devil was targeting the whole band of disciples. But Satan obviously must have divine permission in order to test God's people. And we know that's true because we see him attending an angelic convocation in the heavens in the book of Job. And in that convocation, Satan accused Job of serving God because of the abundance God had granted to him. And so God gave Satan permission to strip Job of his possessions and of his children. And in one day, Satan stripped him of his possessions and his children. And when these afflictions failed to destroy Job's love and reverence for God, Satan predicted to God that a bodily affliction would turn him against God. And so, God gave Satan permission to afflict Job's body. But this too failed. Failed to destroy Job's commitment to the Lord. And now, in this crisis, Satan has turned his attention to the disciple band. And Jesus is warning Peter and the other disciples of a looming test on the horizon. "Satan hath desired to have you." I feel like that there are people in this church this morning who are now the target of Satan's scheme. And the trial that you are now experiencing, or the test that's looming on the horizon, is going to discover the strength of your commitment to Jesus Christ. Satan's purpose is plain. He told God concerning Job, "He will curse you to your face." Peter warned us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober." That means be clear-headed. Be able to think right. Be sober. Be vigilant. And that means constantly on the watch for Satan's activity around your door. Be aware of the devices of the devil. Be aware of the places on the path of life that Satan is prone to attack. Understand that there are places on the path of life that many souls have gone down in defeat. And there are places on the path of life that Satan is prone to attack. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, and that word in the Greek, adversary, is used in a legal sense to denote an opponent in a lawsuit. He is seeking to trap you into a situation in which he will have legal grounds for his accusations against you before God. He is your adversary. Your adversary, the devil, which means the accuser. He is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's a lion on the hunt, brother. You hear me? I said he's a lion on the hunt. He's difficult to spot. He lurks. He hides. He seeks a victim. He's a lion on the hunt. looking at strategic places on the path of life. And His aim is not merely to scare you, not merely to wound you, but His aim is to kill you, spiritually kill you. He is cruel. He's like the thief that cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's a cruel adversary. And Jesus warned His disciples, Satan hath desired to have you. It was Satan's intention to break the bond between Christ and His disciples and to prevent any recovery of that relationship. This was his aim. I'm going to break the bond between Christ and His disciples, and I will prevent any recovery of that relationship. And you know, Peter and the other disciples were ripe for spiritual failure. They were ripe because of a wrong assessment of their spiritual strength. They had been arguing among themselves just prior to this of which of them was the greatest. And Peter boasted to the Lord after the Lord had predicted or told him, warned him of this looming test. Peter boasted in verse 33 of my text, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And Mark 14:31 says that likewise also said they all. All of the disciples were confident that their loyalty to Christ was unquestionable. These men had stood by Jesus for 3.5 years through thick and thin. They had watched the multitudes come and go. They weathered the storms. And when others had turned away, Jesus asked them, will you also go away? And Peter had returned a noble answer on that occasion and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But now then, they were about to face the worst storm of their life, a storm that would demonstrate not the strength of their commitment to Christ, but the weakness of that commitment. And Jesus had warned them, Satan hath desired to have you. Now I tell you, this leads us to the next point, the repudiation in verse 34. Jesus said to Peter, He said, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. What about that? Now you notice the difference in Peter's assessment of his love for Christ and that of Christ. Peter says, I'll go to prison with you. I'll die with you. And Jesus said, by morning, you'll deny me 3 times. And is this not common spiritual failure? Overestimate our love and loyalty to Christ? To think ourselves to be something when we are nothing? To think we stand and then find ourselves in spiritual disaster? For the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I don't think Peter recognized the seriousness of this situation. I know he didn't. Because he not only overestimated his own strength, but he underestimated the adversary. Are y'all hearing me? Are y'all listening to me? Listen to me now. He not only overestimated his own strength, but he underestimated the adversary. And he approached this hour of testing in a relaxed frame of mind. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane that night. took Peter, James, and John with him, apart from the other disciples, urged them to pray while he went a little further into the garden to pray. He returned and found them sleeping. He warned them, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Three times Jesus returned from prayer and found the disciples sleeping instead of praying. Now, y'all, I want to insert some little Prescott commentary here. But I think Satan probably persuaded them that night that rest was more important than their praying, and that they were capable of overcoming temptation without praying. So, they slept. But what a deception. What a common lie of Satan. And I wonder, listen to me now, I wonder if some of you have believed this lie, that you're capable of overcoming without praying, without giving time to God. You know, spiritual casualties litter the pages of history because men fail to spend much time with God in prayer. And I want you to understand that no relationship can survive silence. Do you hear me? I said, no relationship can survive silence. When we're not talking to God and we're not listening to God, no relationship can survive silence. Peter stood with Jesus in the garden when the mob came to arrest him. But he fled with the other disciples when Jesus told him to put up his sword. And without his carnal weapon, his courage failed him. And as the mob led Jesus to the place of trial, Peter followed afar off in the courtyard, warming around the fire with the enemies of Christ. Peter denied that he was a disciple of Jesus, and even denied that he knew him. Three times, hear me now, three times Peter had an opportunity to identify with Jesus, declare his undying love and loyalty to Christ. But he threw his best friend under the bus and distanced himself from Jesus as though he were ashamed of the Son of God. Peter miserably failed his test. And Jesus had taught his disciples, "He that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." I'm telling you, brother, God laid this on me for this service. And my heart is broken over those I have known in the crises of life that have ducked Jesus, denied him, shamed him, ignored him. I've seen young people reach outside the faith for companion and disappear from the ranks of the followers of Christ, devoured by the adversary. Men and women violating marriage vows, forming emotional relationships with another man or woman on the job, in the church, or within their family or social circle, bringing shame, disgrace, broken homes, children conceived in sin, relationships broken that will never be repaired. These are the results of ignoring Jesus. Sometimes it's an opportunity for advancement on the job with better pay. But it requires relocating to an area without a holiness message. And family and children disappear from the ranks of consecrated Christians. And sometimes conflict in the family or within the church causes bitterness. Bitterness becomes rooted in the heart, affects all areas of life. Bitterness hardens the heart, justifies our wrong attitudes, closes the ear to gospel warnings, poisons our conversations. Bitterness, hear me now, bitterness is a Christ killer. Jesus cannot survive in a heart full of bitterness. Bitter people live tragic lives. Alienated from Christ, alienated from His people. Grudges cloud their judgment, influence destructive decisions in their life. And too often, in those crises of life, Christ is repudiated in our life. But now, I want to tell you the good news. The good news is that if this is you, if this is what has happened in your life, that Jesus wills your recovery. Peter was able to recover, and you can recover as well. Recovery is possible because Jesus wills your recovery. The Bible tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turn from his wicked way and live. It's not God's will, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus said to Peter when he predicted his failure, "Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." I have prayed for you. Thank God Jesus prays for us. He is our intercessor and our mediator between God and man. And Jesus prays for us. I'm glad, brother, that in the crises of life, out on the stormy sea, in the midst of the greatest storm of our life, up in the mountain, out of sight, Jesus is praying for his disciples. Hallelujah. And he comes walking to them on the water in the middle of the night. They see him and think he's a ghost, and they're afraid. But he says to them, "Be not afraid. It is I." Praise God. Hallelujah. He prayed for Peter, that thy faith fail not. He prayed that thy faith not utterly fail. That thy faith may not give out or disappear completely. That thy faith may not be totally eclipsed, that your faith not give out like Judas's faith gave out, when all hope seemed to be gone, and he wound up a victim of his own hands. But thy faith fail not be totally eclipsed, that your faith may not give out. Jesus prayed for Peter. And Jesus refused to give up on Peter. The Bible tells us that when Peter denied the Lord that third time and that cock crowed, that Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter, out in that courtyard, turned and looked at Jesus. Not a word passed between them. Just a look. But whatever was in that look broke the heart of Peter. He went out into the night and wept bitterly. Repented of what he'd done. And Jesus paid particular attention to Peter. For even though all of the disciples had failed, Peter failed more miserably. And the kind of character that he was, he needed more attention than the others. And so Jesus paid particular attention to him. And when the women came, and Jesus spoke to them and said, I want you to go tell my disciples. Tell my disciples. And Peter, be sure you tell Peter. And when Jesus appeared to different ones, and Paul goes down the list in 1 Corinthians 15 and tells of the people that Jesus appeared to, he said, he appeared to Cephas. He appeared to Peter. That was one appearance just to Peter. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. Jesus is giving special attention to this man who has failed miserably. And later on, Peter tells some of his fellow disciples, let's go fishing. They go fishing. And they see a figure on the coast with a fire and coals of fire, and he's cooking something. And Peter recognizes it's Jesus. And he goes to the shore, and they all gather around, and Jesus feeds them that morning. And he tests Peter three times. And he says to Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And three times, Peter says, thou knowest I love you. And every time Jesus told Peter, listen to me now, Jesus told Peter, in effect, Peter, you denied me three times. I'm giving you a chance to affirm me three times. And not only am I giving you a chance to affirm me three times, I am not through with you. I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep. And every time that Jesus heard Peter say, Lord, you know I love you, Jesus said, I've got something for you to do, Peter. I want you to feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And I'm not through with you, Peter. Jesus willed the recovery of this man, Peter. Through his failure, he had weakened the brethren. But Jesus said, when you are converted, I want you to strengthen the brethren. And now then, Peter sets out to strengthen the brethren. He's filled with the Holy Ghost in that upper room. When the crowd comes around asking questions about what's going on, it's Peter that stands up and preaches that first Pentecostal message. And 3,000 souls get saved. It's Peter and John a few days later going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And it's Peter who says to the lame man at the gate, he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And reaches down and takes that man by the hand, and he walks with him in the temple, leaping and praising God. It is Peter and John on that occasion. And 5,000 souls get saved. Hallelujah. Hey, brother, this is that man that just a few days before was saying, I don't know him. A few days before denying he's a disciple of Jesus. Denying that he even knows him. And now he has repented. He's full of the Holy Ghost. And God is giving him thousands of souls. Peter confronts Ananias and Sapphira when they would have polluted the church with their hypocrisy. It was Peter and John that went down to Samaria after Samaria had revival, and they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. It was Peter at Lydda that saw Aeneas 8 years in the bed with the palsy and said to him, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he got up off of this bed healed by the power of God. It was Peter that went down to Joppa, was sent to, by the saints of God, and he prayed for Dorcas, that wonderful saint, who was lying on her deathbed dead, and Jesus raised her back to life. It was Peter that God sent him across the boundary line into Gentile territory to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Cornelius and his friends receive the Holy Ghost because Peter dares to cross the boundary line and take the gospel unto them. It was Peter that wrote two books of the New Testament. They said about Peter that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but he wrote two books of the New Testament and gave us a body of truth that strengthens the brethren until this day. Hallelujah! Peter's the one that wrote to us and said, if you add to your faith and you add to your experience, you will never fall, he said. This man who had failed is strengthening the brethren. If you do what I tell you, you won't make the same mistakes I did. You don't have to fall. If you ask Peter, what do you attribute this spiritual success to? I'm sure he would have to say, it's because Jesus never gave up on me. Woo, hallelujah. In spite of all my failures, in spite of all the times that I come short, in spite of my miserable failure of denying the Lord three times, Jesus never gave up on me. And that's the reason why that we have the name of Peter exalted so high among the people of God, is because Jesus never gave up on Peter. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I'm telling you, saints. I'm telling you, failures. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ loves you. You may have failed God, but Jesus loves you. There's hope for you. I don't care what you've done, where you've been. There's hope for you. Because Jesus prayed for you. And He loves you. And He will, listen to me, He'll make you a greater blessing than you've ever been in your whole life. A friend of mine, the backslider, he told me, heard him testify, he said, every day when I was backslid, every day, I thought about the Lord every day when I was backslid. So I had a dream. Lay on this bed and I had a dream. Our vision, he said, I don't know which. But in my dream, I was at this mechanics shop, automobile mechanics shop. And he said, there was cars, bays there, and cars lined up in this mechanic shop. And there were mechanics working in this shop. And there were these plaques on the walls. Mechanic so-and-so's completed requirements of so-and-so. And all these plaques on the wall. Mechanics fixing cars. And there was one vehicle in that place of business that all of them had gathered around it. And they were looking in the motor of that vehicle. And they were all shaking their heads. And he saw this motor, just wires everywhere, just chaos. And those mechanics shaking their head as if, this is not worth fixing. It's a hopeless case. But he said there was a side door over here, like an office. There's a man come out of that side door. He was the master mechanic. Had scars in his hands. He walked over to that car where they was all standing there shaking their heads. He looked over at that tangled mess. He said to all of those mechanics, I can fix it. I can fix it. I'm telling you, you may feel like it can't be fixed. But I know a master who can fix it. I don't care what the devil's done to you. Jesus can fix it. And make you a strengthener of the brethren.